If you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Good morning and Happy New Year, everybody. Today, I have a challenge for everybody here. So when I was praying about what to share about, I looked at what needed to change in my life. So you guys get to hear what needs to change in my life, and maybe a few things need to change in yours. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. This word tribulation, if we look at it in Latin, it's tribulum. And a tribulum is an agricultural implement used for the separating of the husk from the corn. And this is kind of a rigorous procedure known as tribulatio. And it's quite a vivid image of what the husks go through as they're removed and what we go through as character is developed. And the Greek word for tribulation is not for anybody with a lisp, because it's philipsis. And which means literally a pressing together. And it's been translated variably as tribulation, affliction, anguish, burden, persecution, and trouble. And the thought in Romans 5:3 is one of refining. It's the idea in the Middle East of pressing juice from grapes or pressing oil from olives. So we're supposed to be pressed. And it's not the normal pressures of living that's being referred to here. It's the inevitable troubles that come to the followers of Christ because of a relationship with Him. And these difficulties produce rich spiritual benefits. And I hope that is real to everybody here, that going through these tribulations causes these rich spiritual benefits, because that allows us to persevere. And this word perseverance is sometimes translated as patience, and it also refers to endurance, which is the ability to remain under tremendous weight and pressure without giving in. And what I'd like to focus on today is the word character. And the Greek word actually means proof. And it was used for the testing of metals to produce their purity. And here the proof is Christian character. I was given a book for my birthday called Who You Are When No One's Looking. And it's a book by a guy named Bill Hibbles. And he's a pastor in Illinois. And I would kind of want to share some of the things that he talks about. I would like to start out by saying that character doesn't give you salvation. That salvation is the free gift from God that we get for faith. But after you are saved, God has a lot of work to do. And He'll continue to work on you until the day that you leave the earth. And Greg shared with us last week that if we seek God and grow closer to Him, that you will bear fruit. And so, as I share about character, I'm really talking about growing closer to God. So there are five areas that we can work on our character. And we'll go over each one. Courage, discipline, vision, endurance, and love. And we can't really work on these one at a time. They're all interdependent, and we have to kind of go on at each one together. But we will look at them one at a time. And the first quality I want to examine is courage. And I'll point out that it takes courage to be a Christian. The first thing is it takes courage to be honest with God and confess all your sins to Him, and to own up to all the evil things that you may have done. It takes courage to go before God and confess your ongoing struggles with Him. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we read, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We have to convince ourselves that God's ways are better than ours. That sounds simple, But if you think about it, often, every day for me, I make choices that are the wrong choice, and I choose my ways over God's. But if you convince yourself that God's ways are better than yours, you'll be better off. Some of us have to continue to try our own ways and find out that there's no satisfaction in the things of the world. We all find out eventually that only God can satisfy. We sing a verse often from Proverbs 3, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And I looked up what it means to direct your paths. And in the Hebrew, it says that He will make straight your paths. He shall make the path smooth for you. So that's a promise. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths smooth. It takes courage to trust in the Lord and believe His promises, to live a life trusting that what He says is true and what He promises He will do. So let's get practical instead of theoretical and ask the question, where do we need courage in our lives? If you go out into the world, or even if you stay at home, it takes courage to do what is right every day. The Holy Spirit convicts your heart about what the right thing to do is, and sometimes it's not that comfortable. We need courage in our marriages, just to stay married. We need courage to be honest with our spouses about who we are and about who they are, and to work through the many layers that need to be stripped. Marriage is a good paradigm, an example of how God is working on us. If we're honest, most women see their husbands as a project. When the woman marries a man, she's madly in love. She doesn't really see the faults. Maybe she sees them, but she kind of doesn't notice them. But with time, the faults become painfully clear and need to be dealt with. Couples that stay together work through these issues and come to agreements. And God works in each of our lives to bring us to perfection. We're all on a journey to meet Christ. And the goal is to move closer to that end every day, every week, and every year. Our wives are great for us because they love us in spite of our faults, and they love us so much that they have the courage to bring up our deficiencies and challenge us to move on in our journey. And we need to have the courage to deal with the issues instead of just living with them year after year. After decades of marriage, wives have, quote-unquote, cleaned up their fixer-upper, and most of them prefer to keep their husbands and enjoy the fruit of their hard work. I will say it's much easier to have courage when you have hope. Wives hope their reward will be a fulfilling marriage. Our hope is that we are the bride of Christ, and we must prepare ourselves for the wedding. And we can have courage because our hope is eternal life with Jesus. The second area to look at is discipline. And when we look at discipline, we need to bring up the idea of delayed gratification, which is not a popular idea in our culture. Discipline demands that we make key decisions in advance. For example, parenting requires discipline. You need to decide that you're going to do many tasks necessary to raise a child, and you need to decide that you're going to do this willingly and lovingly because you decided to have children and because you want them to grow up knowing they're loved and have good character. Having a job requires discipline. The first job you have, you need to decide that it's okay to start with a job that is simple, has boring tasks, and probably pays minimum wage, and the hours might not be that convenient. With hard work and time, the hours may get better, the pay should go up, and the tasks can get more interesting. Of course, marriage takes discipline. You need to agree up front that you're going to deal with issues, and that will lead to rewards later. Advanced decision-making is a key to discipline. You need to decide that you're going to be an encouragement to your children and not just tear them down. Here's a good one for me. You need to decide that you'll smile at people at work rather than frown at them. Here's another hard one for me. And you need to decide that you're going to ask people, how are you? Sincerely. And you really want to know the answer rather than just, hey, what's up? It's a good idea to decide in advance that you're going to have a date night with your wife or your husband. You should decide to exercise regularly and do it. Financial discipline is a very difficult issue in our society because we don't want delayed gratification. But when we make advanced decisions, we won't buy things that we can't afford. Financial troubles are common in our society. And then the most important discipline for us is our spiritual discipline. We need to have personal time with God, and we can't leave that to random chance. We need to pre-plan this. And the question is God on your daily planner? If it takes you 30 minutes to get ready for work in the morning and you want to spend time with God, then you better get up earlier than 30 minutes before you leave so that you have time to read and prayer. You need to set aside time to study the Bible. This is interesting. Not just read the Bible, but study the Bible. Most of you have a Bible with a concordance. Use it. Look up a word. When you look up a verse, tell yourself you want to read the whole chapter rather than reading just that verse. It takes time, so you need to plan it into your day. And you need to decide what is important in your life. Is it the Lakers or is it the Lord? You need to decide what's important in your life eternally. We want to learn more about God and develop a deeper relationship with Him. That should be the most important priority in our lives. And we shouldn't leave that to chance. Another area of discipline you might not like me to talk about is avoiding certain things. Many of us are okay going toward God, but we still have areas of our lives that are great weaknesses. Galatians 5:24 tells us, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We need to ask God for help to avoid materialism, greed, gambling, lust, alcohol and drug addiction, anything else that happens to be your issue. We need discipline and courage to be honest with ourselves and with God about our weaknesses and confess them to Him, and then work to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Our third quality to consider is vision. This is an interesting one, one that maybe you've considered and maybe you haven't. Da Vinci, I read a book that my son gave me about how to think like Leonardo da Vinci, and he would point out that very few of us have vision. Mostly because we don't look. You need to look beyond the obvious. People with vision are solution-oriented and not problem-oriented. And many of us focus on our problems all the time, and we don't focus on solutions to those problems. Vision is the God-given ability to see possible solutions to the everyday problems of life. In Matthew 19:26, we read, "But Jesus looked at them, the disciples, and said to them, 'With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" We need to believe the promise that no problem is too big for God. People with vision will meet with others to seek solutions. You don't need to solve all of life's problems by yourself. Find someone you connect with who is a problem solver and ask for help. People with vision make lists of possible solutions. In a spirit of humility, prayer, and openness to the Holy Spirit, go before God and believe the promise from James 1:5 that says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, and it will be given to you." So you might think, I'm not smart enough or I'm not wise enough to figure this problem out. And the answer is, okay, you're not. But you can go before God, and He will give you the wisdom. Many people have said this, and Da Vinci was one of them. And the difference between genius and a simpleton really isn't how well your brain works. It's that Geniuses write things down when they have ideas. All of us have great ideas. And if you just write them down, write down your solutions that are possible. And they might not work out, but if you write them down, they might. Vision is also the ability to see beneath the surface of people's lives, to look for people's unique qualities, to see what makes them tick. The Bible tells us to raise a child in the way he should go. And I heard a sermon on the fact that it's the way he should go. It's not the way you should go or somebody else should go, but raise a child in the way he should go. So you need to pray about which way that they should go. Take that child's unique abilities and encourage them in them. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purposes of the human heart are deep waters, but those who have insight draw them out." We need to look deeper into the lives of others than just the obvious. We need to see the potential and encourage others. We need to look deeper into our own lives and listen to God's calling. If you hear His calling to do something, then go do it with all your energy and all your resources. To have this vision, you need to have that personal time with God so that you can listen to His voice. And the last thing to share about vision is the need to see the big picture and not the small picture all the time. Bill Hibbles lives in Illinois. He is a sailor, and he sails on Lake Michigan, and he's a pilot. He's been flying since he was a kid. And it's his job to take the sailboat to different harbors or whatever on Lake Michigan. And it's 100 miles across Lake Michigan. And he's had several experiences where he gets about 20 miles across the lake, and a storm comes in. And while he's on the lake, the waves get big. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's wind. He might tear a sail, he might rip a rope. And it's kind of scary when you're in the middle of that. And he has a different perspective than maybe a lot of sailors because he's a pilot. And he's flown across Lake Michigan very many times, maybe thousands of times. And it doesn't take you very long to fly across Lake Michigan if you're going over 100 miles an hour and it's a 100-mile lake. And usually when you're up in the plane, the clouds are beneath you. And if there's a storm, you can see that the storm doesn't envelop the whole lake. It just is that one little spot on the lake. And so when you're up there, you can see the sailboat, you can see the waves. And it doesn't matter how big the waves are on the lake, they look pretty small from up top. And when we see things from the heavenlies, we can see that that storm is limited, that the harbor's over there, and you're going to get to it. You're not going to die. And if you have that perspective when you're going through the storm, when you're going through the thunder, and you're going through the winds, and the rope breaks, and the sail breaks, you know that you're going to be okay. God's got it under control. You'll be okay. Have that vision. Our fourth quality to consider is about character is endurance. And we must have endurance to help with all the other qualities of our character. We have all quit things in our lives. And many of us have regrets about quitting something. And my sons both know that I'm not into letting them quit things. We need endurance to have courage for more than a day. So it's easy to have courage today, but are we going to have courage tomorrow? We need to have endurance to have discipline. So many people, make New Year's resolutions to quit smoking, to exercise, whatever it is, read the Bible. But it takes endurance to have that discipline for more than today or this week. Vision with endurance allows us to pursue relationships, not just today, but for the long haul. And endurance allows us to pray for somebody. And most of you here have been praying for somebody for years, and maybe for decades. Endurance is a quality that can be developed. We have choices in our lives. When we want to quit, we can decide to persist. And when we decide to continue, God will give us strength. Sometimes endurance means making adjustments. One example for me is that when Sandy and I were living in San Diego, and I was a junior faculty member, I got to a place where I was working too hard. I didn't take any days off. I was there at the hospital 7 days a week. She tried to convince me that the hospital wouldn't fall down if I didn't go. But it wasn't working. I was working too hard. I wasn't seeing the boys. I wasn't seeing her. And I couldn't see a way out. And I had to sit down with Sandy and we prayed about it. And what had to, if I was going to endure, what had to change is I had to change my approach in order to endure. And I had to back off. And I had to say, all right, I'll take one day off a month. You know, I'll take one Sunday off a month. And it gradually grew. But in order to endure, I had to adjust. So it's not like you have to endure and just keep doing into the ground, but you have to have the insight to make an adjustment so that you can endure. Spiritual endurance requires courage to believe in God's promises, discipline to live by them, and the vision to see God's will in our lives. Endurance is needed because struggles do come. Temptations come, and the world is against us. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." To have endurance, we must have hope. To have all of these, we have to have hope. We have eternal hope that we will live with Christ in heaven. God does understand our weaknesses, and he gives us promises here on the earth. We can deal with delayed gratification if we can see the prize that awaits us. We cling to the promises of Hebrews 11:6 that tell us God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Good things happen every day when you follow Christ. We're told to count our blessings, and when we do, we recognize the overflowing abundance of our reward. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, the fifth quality is obviously the most important, and that's love. And I can't, you know, envelop all of love here, but I want to talk about a couple aspects. And the first one I'd like to talk about is tender love. I have a couple of questions for you, and these will bother a couple of us more than others. How easily do you get annoyed? How often do you say to yourself, "That is so stupid," or "That person's really dumb," when you're driving or when you're at work or whatever? Some of us have a short fuse, and we get bothered when we're cut off in our car. Some of us get upset at the store when the line is taking too long or there's a child misbehaving at a restaurant. Others of us take all these things as a normal part of a day and brush off each situation with the idea that life goes on. Some people are able to say that there are dingleberries in the world and that's okay. I'm not going to let it ruin my day. God makes some of us tender-hearted naturally. And he makes some of us tough, naturally. And those are both okay. But we can work to be more tender-hearted. And we can work to be a little tougher. Jesus says that blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. He never says blessed are the harsh and impatient. We enjoy God's mercy every day, and we must develop the trait of tender love. Ephesians 4 tells us to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Being tender-hearted is something we need in every day, every situation of our lives. We need it at work, we need it at home, and we need it out in public. You cannot become more tender-hearted by trying real hard. That's the bad news. Sorry. But you can develop a tender heart by asking God for help. And you might try to observe your life to see where you are harsh. And if you're really thinking dangerously, you could ask somebody else to point out your deficiencies. You can practice tenderness. So I have a question here, and that's, why should we be tender-hearted? What's in it for us? Well, first, we're commanded by the Scripture to be kind. And the reason a tender heart pleases God is that He created every person on earth. And the Bible tells us that He desires that all would be saved. So it makes sense to try to be tender-hearted towards people that God wants to be saved. We should share His heart that we want every person to be saved as well. Every person on earth is precious to God, and we should share that attitude. Now, there is no room for partiality or favoritism. We can't think more highly of one class of people than another. People with humble jobs are important to God and should be treated well. And God tells us to love the homeless, the fatherless, the widows, and the prisoners. I always point out to people that we should love doctors too. God loves each one of us. He listens to every prayer. He forgives our sins and weaknesses and comforts us when we have struggles. So if He is that way with us, we should be that way as well. We need to learn how to listen better, how to be merciful, and to be a source of comfort to others. And on a personal note, out of the things I've shared with you, this is my toughest area. And you guys probably already know that, so there we go. So there is another side of love that we need to talk about, and this might not make all the tender-hearted people comfortable, but there is such a thing as tough love. And this simply means being honest with others. In order to express tough love, we must believe that the truth is more important than peace. In Zechariah chapter 8, we read, "Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord." We have to realize that sometimes speaking the truth will cause some conflict. We must trust God for the outcome. We have a false peace when we simply avoid problems by suppressing the truth. We get God's peace when we submit to Him and approach the truth openly and honestly. Telling the truth means you have to value the well-being of another person more than you value your own comfort. I'm not suggesting that we all run out and start telling people what we truly think of them. Discretion is still important. There are four steps that are helpful to follow when we have a problem that we will need to bring up with someone we love. First, we need to clarify the issue with ourselves. We need to ponder it before we bring it up. You might even write it down and look at it. Ask yourself, is this important? Is it really worth raising the issue? Is this a continuing problem, or is this something that happened once? Two, equally important, you need to cleanse your spirit. Let God get your heart right. Don't attack with anger. Do you really have the best interest of the other person in mind? And three, carefully select a time and a place. Private is best. I had a bad habit of raising issues with Sandy while she was making dinner. The kids were fighting, you know, all sorts of things needed to happen. And it was important that we talked, but probably not right then. A time when you're not rushed or distracted is also best. And four, always pray. And if possible, pray with who you're talking to. That's not always possible because it might be your boss or your coworker. But if not, still pray. And let the person know that you value the friendship. My prayer for all of you is that you will develop good Christian character this year. I challenge you to pick one quality this week out of these five that may be the hard one for you. Don't pick the easy one that you're already good at. And develop it in the context of the others. We have areas of strength and weaknesses, and we all need to become more loving. We also need courage, discipline, vision, and endurance. And may God bless you richly this new year that we call 2011. Amen. So be it.